Today we're going to continue our series on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We'll be looking at the last fruit, number 9, which is temperance, in just a moment. But before we begin, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the great God that thou art. We thank you for this opportunity to open up thy very words. We pray the Holy Spirit of God, your Spirit will be our guide and teacher today. Lord, we pray that you'd bless the listener. Bless the saint of God. Help him to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help them to be built up in the things of the Lord. And Father, we pray, if there's a lost soul listening today that's never trusted Jesus Christ, shed blood and nothing else alone, this would be the very day that they would call upon the Lord from a heart of faith, believing that Christ died. He died for their sins, was buried, rose again the third day to save them from their sins, to forgive their sins, and secure them a home in heaven. Father, now, we commit this time into thy hands. We ask you to have your will and your way in our hearts and minds today. In Jesus' precious name we pray and we give thanks. Amen. Again, Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 to 23 is where we have the fruit of the Spirit listed. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Temperance. Temperance is most commonly taught as self-control. And the greatest New Testament example of this is the Apostle Paul. I want us together to observe his testimony as recorded in the very words of Almighty God. I'd have us to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 with me, if you would. And we'll begin reading in verse number 19 down to the end of the chapter. The words of God say this: For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do, for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Was Paul behaving in an inconsistent manner? Of course not. He simply adapted his approach to different groups. In fact, when you read his sermons in the book of Acts, you see this wise adaptation. When he preached to the Jews, he started with the Old Testament patriarchs. But when he preached to Gentiles, he began with the God of creation. Paul did not have a stock sermon for all occasions. We read in verse 25, it says, "Temperate in all things." Amen. "Self-control in all things," he says. And then in verse 27, we see, he says, "But I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I may myself should be a castaway." And of course, some use this verse incorrectly to teach that you can lose your salvation. And we know that's ridiculous because once you're saved, you're eternally saved. But what Paul was saying was, see, Paul says that he lived a temperate life, a life of self-control. And the reason he did this was so that he would not be rejected or disqualified as someone in a race or sporting event like a boxing match. In other words, his life reflected his preaching. He lived a life so as not to be a stumbling block to others. The only way he could keep under his body was because he was yielded to the Holy Spirit. So when he said, "I keep my body under," he's talking about he was temperate in all things. He practiced self-control, but he only was able to do that because he was yielded to the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, on a daily basis. He allowed the Holy Spirit to have complete control of him. And he says, "But I keep under my body, in verse 27, and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." See, he didn't want to do anything that would make him a castaway or worthless for the cause of Christ. He didn't want to live away in such a way that his testimony would ruin the cause of Christ, in his preaching for Christ. In other words, he didn't want to lose his testimony. That's why he kept his body under. So what he preached, he talked, but he also walked the talk. Whatever he preached, he lived it. Amen. He was used of God mightily because he practiced self-control. Amen. Now, the day in which you and I are living in right now is marked by intemperance or no self-control, amen? The attribute of temperance is in marked contrast to all the works of the flesh. See, the flesh is anything but temperate. The flesh is out of control. Amen. Remember, we've said many times before, when you get born again, your spirit's born again, your soul is saved, but your flesh is still wicked and vile. And the only way that you and I can have self-control and live a life, a temperate life, is by being completely controlled and yielded to the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. Amen. Around the world, we see men given to excess, and all they do in our society is out of control. Nothing seems to be done in moderation anymore. We have trouble controlling our credit cards, our eating habits. Look at all the statistics of all the people that are overweight in America today. It's a shame. They're out of control. What's also a shame is the preachers that are overweight, morbidly overweight. What a poor testimony. Amen. Amen. Preachers are great on preaching on everything but their own sin. Amen. How many of us ever heard about a sermon preached on being overweight, being out of control over what we eat? Amen. It's a poor testimony for a preacher to have a belly, amen, that goes over his belt line. We are no longer shocked as a society when we hear of gruesome murders, child molestation, adultery, drugs, homosexuality. And all of it is played out on the big screen. Amen. Hollywood portrays all of this. And as a result of people watching it day in and day out, be it in the movies or on television, they get numb to it. It's like nothing. We're out of control, folks. But we are troubled when so many of these criminals are set free by the justice system with only a slap on the wrist. Often they are deemed unaccountable by reason of temporary insanity. These criminals are out of control, but not without responsibility. Our children are out of control. Amen. People are afraid to discipline their children biblically. Amen. Just as our Heavenly Father chastens us sometimes when we do wrong and we get out of line. If you love your children, you need to discipline them. You need to correct them, rebuke them when they need to, in a spirit of love, not anger. Amen. We're raising a generation of juvenile delinquents, and worse than that. Amen. Government spending is out of control. Amen. This country is debt-ridden. The government owes other countries so much money. We've taken loans out on this country from other countries. America doesn't own America anymore. Other countries own America. Amen. But still we lean on the arm of flesh that never can bring deliverance. Amen. Government is great at throwing billions of dollars at a problem, a societal problem, thinking it will solve it, but it won't. Because until the heart is changed, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Paul the Apostle said, "In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." But my friends, only by the power of the Holy Spirit can we bring our lives under control and live temperate lives. This should be the goal of every believer, amen? To keep our bodies under. To not give in to what society tells us. Amen. How it's okay to do certain things. It's not okay. We need to be under control. We need to live temperate lives as believers. But that fruit of temperance, amen, that fruit of temperance can only be produced by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can only produce that fruit of temperance in your life and my life. Again, if we are yielded, amen, on a daily basis to the indwelling Holy Spirit, allowing that Spirit to have complete control of our lives. That's fruit number 9, the last one, temperance. Now, as we conclude our study on the fruit of the Spirit, you see, your fruit and my fruit differ from that of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 with me. And notice what the words of God have to say in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. And that Spirit, the S is capitalized, meaning the Holy Spirit. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So how do you get victory over the flesh? You walk in the Spirit. To walk in that Spirit means that you have to allow the Holy Spirit of God that indwells you as a believer to have complete control of every aspect of your life. And you'll get the victory. You will not fulfill what the flesh wants to do or desires. You'll be able to live a life of self-control. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. See? The flesh and the Spirit are at opposite ends. They're contrary one to another. They're 180 degrees apart. They're total opposites. Amen. See, they're contrary. They're contrary one to another. As I said, complete opposites. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The works of the flesh are the complete opposites. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, or revelings, and such like. Then in verse 18, Galatians 5, we read, but if you've led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. See that? You're not under the law. The law will kill the flesh. The law kills. The Spirit is life. Amen. See? You want to be judged by what you do in your flesh? Your flesh puts you back under the law. Amen. And under the law, there's no payment for your sins. Amen. But under grace, the Spirit puts you under grace. Christ has paid for every one of your sins, past, present, and future. So you and I cannot produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, or temperance in our flesh. Amen. It's just impossible. People say, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. That leaf never gets turned over, trust me. Things remain the same. They may change for maybe a short period of time, but trying to get right and do right in the flesh, you're not going to stay right for very long. You have to allow the Holy Spirit of God to be in complete control. Amen. Now, The first fruit that's mentioned there in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23 is love. And this love is called charity in the Bible, or love in action. See? A lot of people say, I love you. They're just words. There's no action to back it up. Amen. It's just words. Their actions toward you don't tell you that, what their lips say. Amen. But the love that is produced by the Holy Spirit of God focuses on the loved, not the lover. Its attention is focused on the loved, not the one who's given the love. In other words, this love that is produced by the Holy Spirit is totally unselfish, not self-centered, not focused on you, but on others. Amen? And then we saw the second fruit, joy. Joy begins with God. Joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is the outward manifestation of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that joy is quenched by harboring sin and not dealing with it as you ought to deal with it. Amen. We remember that David, that great prayer of repentance for the sin, how he sinned against God in committing adultery with Bathsheba and having her husband Uriah killed or murdered in battle. But the conviction was so great. We saw that he was in such misery. Amen. That his joy of his salvation needed to be restored, because he was harboring that sin and waited and then finally confessed it. And that joy of his salvation was restored. The same way with you and I. When we sin against God as believers, we don't lose our salvation. We can't. But we lose fellowship with God. Amen. And we need to get right with God and make it right with God and confess our sins and have that joy restored between you and God. Amen. And then we see the third fruit that's produced by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Is peace. Peace is the product. That is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer who does not fight God. That's the problem with a lot of us today as believers. We want to fight God in everything. Why? Why do we want to fight God? Well, it's simple. Obviously, the Holy Spirit is not controlling your life like it should, amen? And you're coming under the influence and allowing the flesh to control your life, amen? And your flesh is an enemy of God. Your enemy could care less about God and pleasing God, amen, and doing right, and living right, amen? But when you fight God, and you want to go your own way and do your own thing, you're not going to have much peace. Amen. Because that peace can only be produced by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. And that peace can only be produced by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. When you allow the Holy Spirit of God to be in control and stop fighting God. Then we see the fourth fruit is long-suffering. Long-suffering. Long-suffering, we saw, is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not quickly retaliate nor rush to quickly punish. You see, it's the opposite of anger, and it's most associated with mercy. You know, thank God we're not in control. Amen. Because most people that have done us wrong would probably be burning in hell today. Amen. But thank God, God is long-suffering, as it says in the words of God, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why he's long-suffering. He hasn't come back yet. He's giving people chances, opportunities to be saved before it's too late. Amen. Long-suffering. Long-suffering is not, or impatience. Impatient Christians are some of the worst Christians to be around. You know what I mean. Have you ever been around a Christian who is short-tempered? Amen? Not very pleasant, is it? Long-suffering, again, can only be produced by an indwelling Holy Spirit, as a believer is yielded to that Holy Spirit and allows that Holy Spirit to have complete control of their lives. Amen. See? Our flesh says retaliate, get even. The Holy Spirit produces long-suffering if we're yielded to that Holy Spirit that restrains us. Amen. That allows us to show mercy toward an individual that's done us wrong. Thank God that he is merciful, that he is long-suffering, because all of us deserve to be on our way to hell when we die. But he showed us mercy. See, mercy, amen, is not getting what you deserve. We deserved, you and I, judgment for our fallen nature, for our sins. But it's God's mercy. He loved us. He sent his Son, his only begotten Son, to die for us, to pay for our sins, to provide the sacrifice, a sinless sacrifice before a holy God that is pleasing in his sight, that God accepted. And when we come to Jesus Christ and we accept, amen, that gift of salvation, then God shows us mercy and forgiveness. And we obtain the righteousness of God that can only be obtained through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Long-suffering. We need to be long-suffering Christians. To put up with it while we're here. Because our time here on this earth is very short compared to eternity. I think some of us forget that as believers. This is just a grain of sand on a beach. This time here compared to eternity, is it not? And what we do here, amen, what we do here now is going to count in the hereafter, amen? So let's allow that Holy Spirit to produce that long-suffering in each and every one of us. I still have some more concluding remarks for our study we've been doing on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Next time together we'll finish our study on the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and I hope you'll join me for that study. And I hope the study on the fruit of the Holy Spirit has been a blessing to each and every one of you. This study is available on CD. All you need to do is drop me a line. Well, until we meet again, My prayer is that God would richly bless each and every one of you, and good day.